Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity. As always, it is your truth that sets us free. It is your grace that motivates us. It's your expression, your faithfulness of who you are, your integrity, that causes us to search you and to find you when we search for you with our whole heart. Father, I pray that you'll help us. You will run to us when we call on you for help. You are a great God. Teach us now by your Spirit is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. When I came in the other day, I walked up to the church. First of all, I couldn't wait to come around the corner and see it. And when I looked up, I thought, I think that's it right there. I was thinking in my mind. And I wondered, because I wanted to see what a church like this looked like. What I mean is, I grew up in church. When I was 7 years old, I heard about Jesus Christ. The man made the message clear enough that I could understand it, and I said there was no other way. There's only one way, and that's that Savior. And I'm pointing to the cross, but he's not there. You see, how many churches in America, when you drive up and you begin to walk to the front and you see a rock, symbolic, faith alone, Christ alone, the only way. If you ride by the street there, ride down the street, you look over and glance and see that there's only one way. That is the beginning of a path. If you see that as a course, that there is only one way, an unbeliever can understand what that means. That the Holy Spirit can help enlighten their thinking when they come to the conclusion that there is no way I'm going to get a gun, I'm going to fix this problem. My marriage is falling apart. My kids hate me. There's no answers. That's where a lot of Americans are today. And unfortunately, a lot of Christian Americans are there today. Now that is what kept me awake last night. Because I knew I've got 2 hours. And this is precious time to me. That I'm going to get to stand here and stare into your eyes. And I know some of you now. And I know you have problems. And what I've learned since I've been serving my Savior in this capacity is that you're no different than me. And more important than that is that I'm no different than you. As I serve my Savior, as I follow my leader, I've got to be a servant to follow Him. He is your servant, and we're seeing His service right there. When I fail in my life, and I don't care at what second or what day or week or hour, how long it lasts, when I fail my Savior, I have to come to a conclusion. When I am not obeying the Scriptures, I can't find my way. I'm discouraged. I'm aggravated. I'm bitter. I can go into the Scriptures. We can look at all that. We can see, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. I'm failing. I can confess my sin. I can't confess a lifestyle. I can't do away with that. I can't get rid of a condition that I've allowed myself to get into that happened 1 second in my life. And that was the second that I turned my back on my Savior. The second that I failed to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. That's when I turned away. That's where we are in America. This is hard for me to say. So I know it's hard for me to face. It's hard for you to face. We will not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in America today. This whole conference we're having here, what's the focus? Him. Everybody, we're just talking here. Everybody, these pastors are just talking. We're all going to say the same thing. There is one central message, and it can be no other. We can move a little bit lateral in the message, but it's got to be the exact same thing It's the authority of Jesus Christ. It is the humility. It's what he did on the cross. I look at that and I think, you know, how real is that? How many churches do you walk in and see that? That ugly thing. That's what he did. You've got to recognize that in your life. It's so easy to walk up to this thing and look at it and just take it in intellectually, look it over, think about the details, look at soteriology, look at the doctrines deep, think as deep as you can think, and then walk away from it. And let it just kind of go out of our mind. Because why? I got a phone call. Oh, wait just a minute. Wait. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sorry. And that's just like that. That's how it happens. One of the pastors, we were talking 2 weeks ago, and we were starting to say, who do you know? Who do I know? Common ground. And there was a man, Pastor Pauly, William Pauly. One person I know now knows him. But he used to have a way that he expressed God's grace. The way that an individual has to come to Jesus Christ, there's only one way that he can come to Jesus Christ. All the religions, I say religions, not all religions, but denominations, all the different Protestant churches have all kinds of different methodologies and little ways. And Pastor Paul used to say there's only one way, and that is, nothing in my hand I bring. When you come to Jesus Christ, you bring nothing to the cross except your soul. You see that? That's how you walk with Jesus Christ. Don't bring nothing to the table. There's all kinds of problems today in America. You can call what we see here a doctrinal movement, categorical movement. I hear all kinds of, I don't like names. I don't like stamps. Plain View, Prairie View Christian Church. Prairie View Christian Church. You don't call yourself Christians. You've been called Christians. So you wear the title. You think about this. Do you live your life as a Christian because other people are watching you and you have to keep up a testimony? Is your motivation a facade, in other words? I mean, how good are you? How good are you? How long can you keep this thing up, this juggling act of who you really are? You see, you're nothing as a believer in Jesus Christ without your Savior and your motivation coming from His work right there. When I am struggling, I go back to the authority of Jesus Christ in my life. I fail when I take my eyes off of Him. He's not on the cross. I'm making a reference here because I want to hide behind that. I've got to stay in the shadow of this. If I get out in front of it, I'm crushed. I'm like a bug in the sunlight. I should go back and crawl under my rock. Now the things I'm saying, you're saying, well, those are psychologically derogatory, Perry. They're not lifting me up. No, what I'm trying to help you understand is a self-evaluation. Because when we think too much of ourselves, things begin to happen and it's not good. When we begin to focus on our Savior, it creates opportunities. It opens doors that weren't going to be there. Now, if you take your eyes off your Savior, there's going to be other doors opened. There's going to be other alternatives. You see, and I don't know if you've noticed, and here's something, and I don't know many of you personally. I know some of you personally, and I know some of the challenges you're having. But what I'm talking about is, if you have followed your Savior, you have probably begun to lose friends. If you had a lot of friends that you had before you were saved or before you took up this cross, you probably started to lose friends. That right there is a twist. That right there causes you to begin to evaluate. First of all, you can't put your finger on why is this happening to my life? I'm following Jesus Christ, man. Everybody will love me. I'm telling you, when you follow Jesus Christ, hardly anybody's going to love you. The only people that's going to love you are those people that are following Him just like you. And there's very few of those around anymore. You don't have a big crowd. This is not a popular game in town. Focus. It's got to be that right there. Now, we live in a world. And I just mentioned the cell phone. I grew up without cell phones. When I got a cell phone, my life began to get better at first because of the communication. I could drive down the road and I'd call my wife and I could talk to her and tell my battery died. I mean, it's pretty neat. Communication. And then I got to thinking about it, you know, how high-tech is this, that I can speak, and it gets there, she hears it almost that quick. And then it comes back to me. Communication. Our communication is just wide open. And when I said a minute ago, something in my hand I bring, you know what the insurance companies are upside down about right now and have been for 10 years or more? People driving down the road. They're driving down the road like this. What's in their hand? What America is experiencing right now is what we hold in our hand is destroying us. What we will not let go of is killing us. We want it more than we want Him. That's it. The bottom line, you're making a choice. You are making a choice. What Doug was saying, where are you going to focus your attention? Where are you going to let your eyes gaze? All right. We go down the road. We're driving in the car, let's say. You pass billboards all the time. Let's see here. I need to talk about problems. I am talking about problems. I'm talking about a solution, but I'm talking about problems. I'm talking about a solution. I'm talking about problems. You're not going to have a problem that He is not the answer to. I want to make that clear to you. If you cannot understand as a believer how to work out your problem, you don't have the truth you need out of the Word of God because it's in there. Do we need pastors? We do. Sometime back, maybe 15 years ago, statistics came out that the male Caucasian, and it gave an age group, it was man, they were the most discriminated individual in the country. You say, well, no, it was that group. No, it wasn't. It was that. No, it wasn't. It was the white American male. Now I'm going to tell you who is discriminated, probably to the epitome, is the white American or the American pastor. What am I saying like that? What am I talking about? God puts an authority in front of you. I'm standing here. And I'm telling you right now, except for what Christ has done in my life, I'm only here just as a testimony. Me standing here as a pastor to you? You mean to tell you, I'm going to tell you how big my church is as a pastor. I got their pictures in my pocket. If that tells you anything. How many pastors do you know got their church pictures, portraits in their pocket? That's real important to me. That's the beginning. That's the ones I got to have in my pocket. I need my little church right there. Doesn't matter where it goes from there to me. But I know how, what has happened in my marriage, what has happened in my family, I know how it happened. And I can stand here and tell you how it works. I was looking a little bit ago, couple out there, wife on one end, husband on the other, kids in the middle. Are the kids separating the marriage? Nope. Are they a magical ingredient that makes marriage a family? And a family that's attacked? And they sit on the outside to protect? Inherently, they know they're a target. Christian, husband, wife, target. Well, who is the one drawing the bead? It's not me. I'm criticizing in a sense, I'm saying derogatory things toward us when we will not submit ourselves to Jesus Christ because of something inside of us. But we are a target. And who is targeting us? All right. Let me get some pictures here. All right, you guys give me a second to get done fumbling here. If you look at Luke chapter 5, excuse me. All right, actually I'm looking at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit nervous. Shouldn't be. I laid awake last night. I woke up. I don't know if it was a sound. I don't know what woke me up. But I woke up. And I couldn't take my mind off of you guys. I couldn't take my mind off of you. And I started praying for you, the ones I could remember, your faces and your names. I started praying for you. I prayed for the pastors that were going to speak because I realized your target. When you're a soldier in the United States Army, Air Force, Marines, you're a target. You understand the enemy. He's well-defined. You've been trained to understand his thinking, his actions, his motives, his equipment. You've been trained. His the range of his weapons. You're a Christian, and have you really concentrated on your enemy? How do we talk about Jesus Christ and the enemy? Because the enemy is taking us out. You understand? He's sniping us individually, one at a time. You turn on the news. I like to watch Fox News. I'm not saying they're the best, but I like them the best. I don't like any of them. If I like, I think about politicians. When I watch it, I keep hearing this little, when I was in Kansas, this little baby come up missing. Showed his picture on there. It was in Kansas City. Little baby come up missing. I don't know where the little baby's at. I don't know that anybody does. The mom and dad are trying to figure out, you know, if they're going to prison or if they just lost their baby or I don't know. Who knows? There's another thing came up about this guy's girlfriend down in Aruba. She come up missing. Another family, marriage, whatever. There's this girl in Florida. Now she's missing. She was on TV on the court thing, and next thing you know, that evening, she's gone. You heard about her. What is going on? What is happening? People can't stand no more for whatever reason. The battle is raging, and Satan wants us to turn on each other while he prods us. I want to talk about three different elements here. First of all, we'll talk about the world. And there's perspectives. Let's just draw a big picture here. How about that? John chapter 4, verse 5. No, in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, excuse me. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Was that real? Was that a real thing? Did Satan have that to give? He didn't. He didn't have it to give. Let me tell you where he got it from. Adam. He got it from Adam. God sent him here to be the prince in the power of the air. This is his domain. Do you think that you live in Satan's domain? Do you think about it like that? You do. You live in his domain. Do you think that you can turn Dr. Phil on and watch Oprah or some other psychological misfit, and they're going to give you the answers to your problem? To tell you how to live in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ, you live in a hostile environment. And Christians watch them every day to try to figure out what the heck to do. And they've been on for years. They're very popular because people are lost. They don't know what to do with themselves. But here we have an example where Satan is going to give the world to Jesus, and all he has to do is say, I'll take it, but fall down and worship me and you can have it. That's where we are. Does Satan offer that to you? There used to be a rock group. I think they're about gone by now, but they were called KISS. K-I-S-S. Does anybody know what that stands for? What was it? The group, the group that sang was a rock group, and they were knights in satanic service. KISS. Will Satan give you the world? Yeah, he will. You fall down and worship him, you'd be surprised how far it'll take you. Does he have something to offer you here? Yes, he does. I'm afraid if you do that, though, without Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You sell out to him and you don't have a Savior. Can you sell out to Satan as a believer in Jesus Christ? Yeah, you can. Are most Christians sold out to Satan in this world system right here? This cosmos? This Okamini here? Are they sold out to it? Yeah, they are. Are they playing right in Satan's hand? Yes, they are. I've already mentioned Satan, but he's in this world. I want to add into Satan here his demons. And there, can you read that okay? Okay. Satanic propaganda, the Bible calls it doctrines of demons. Is that a problem? Does Satan have a propaganda that he feeds you? Do you buy it? That if you'll just follow me, you can have this? Does it work? How about in your job? What if you go along with the crowd in your job, the unbelieving crowd in your job, and you just get into the system and you do how people do today, cutthroat, whatever. Not good business, but they use their little finagling and different methodologies to gain the business world. Or you cheat. You cheat a friend. Or you steal. Or basically you break the Ten Commandments and you become a moral degenerate, if you will. You can't turn to God and see God as God tells you to love Him and put nobody else above Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, can you do these things? Yeah. Where are you going to end up? Where most Christians are today. Where most Christians are today because they just will not hear the voice and submit to the authority of the Spirit of God. They will not follow. They can sure hear Satan. What kind of propaganda does Satan have out there? Let's see. Let me change colors here. Does anybody know what this is? If I colored that in. You got those here? On the side of buildings? How about this? You ever seen those on the side of buildings? On the side of little stores? Don't know what those are? We got those back home. You ever seen those before? Going down the road and see a billboard. What's that mean? At home, this right here means you can get a quick fix. You can get drunk if you want to. You can go to alcohol to solve your problems. There's one thing I want to say. When you're sharing your faith with another person and they're not a believer and you know it, your focus is not on their sin. I'm going to tell you what an unbeliever's sin is to them. What their sin is, it's an anesthetic. Their sin is a coping mechanism. It's the only system they've got. It's all they've got. They've got to release the pressure that this world system... Unbelievers live in this world too. They don't have a solution. Religion has totally obliterated any chance for them to really look at, because Christians now are a bunch of lunatics. That's what the world says. Just like it said about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be one of them idiots in a general sense. Or I know that Christian and he does this, that, and the other, and I'm not following that lead. That can't be the right way. He was preaching to me and then he did that. What those little red dots were right there, those are places to get alcoholic beverages, and I'm surprised you guys don't have them. On my way out to Kansas, that Triple X thing, I seen them everywhere. I saw those signs advertising that everywhere. And you say, well, I don't do that, Perry. You got DirecTV? You watch television? Do you mean to tell you when you do it? When a movie comes on and you just can't quite flip the channel, or you make provision for the flesh and you see that movie and you're going to watch it anyway because you know you might see something you want to see. Is that real? Yeah, that's real. That's really real. You're making provision for the flesh because you're seeking an anesthetic. Can you understand what I'm talking about? What is going to take care of your problem? That image, that cross right there where your Savior served you to death, that's going to take care of your problem. And you getting your attention focused on the finished work of your Savior, He is your author and finisher of everything you need to know. And I'm telling you the truth, you don't need to know that much. Isn't that wonderful? You can just get a glimpse of Him, and that's a plenty sometimes. You're just a thought away from that. Now, I want to make sure that nobody here thinks I'm picking on anybody. Please don't. Because I'm telling you about Perry Rare. Okay? I'm telling you about things that draw me into the world. Here's another one. I know you got this one here. I'm trying to figure out something you guys can relate to. Yeah, let's see. I'll go right here with it. Nope. That's not right. How about that? Can you guys get that one? You can't get it? It's not Dolly Parton. Huh? Supposed to be yellow? Okay, now we're connected. I love them things. I'm sorry. I love them hamburgers. My son kills me when I stop at McDonald's. Dad, what are you doing? Is it destructive? Is it an anesthetic sometimes? I'm the real deal. I just want you to know. In case you guys were wondering. Yeah, this is real. I'm laying awake thinking about you. Last night, I'm praying. I'm saying, God, I can talk about the Bible till I'm blue in the face. I can teach these scriptures and make it look so pretty. But I've got to get to that very bottom line that in the darkness when they're sleeping and they wake up and there's a fear. You ever wake up in the middle of the night with a fear? Some of you is too young. Wait till you get a little bit older. As you get older, you wake up and there's just, it's a dread. Let me tell you how it gets there. Let me tell you where those things come from. As a believer in Jesus Christ, right there. False doctrine. Satanic propaganda. Does Satan tell the truth? Only when it serves him. Does he tell the truth? Yes, he does. Can you distinguish between this truth over here and true truth? By Charles Ryrie? That's what Charles Ryrie calls. Because he, even back in his day, he had to differentiate. He had to come to a point and say, you know what, this is true right here, but there's something mixed in with it that makes it untrue. Truth is absolutely true. True truth. Our churches today have truth. True truth? Focus your attention on Jesus Christ. That is true truth. Nothing else is going to get you there. Is that tough? I'm looking at you men. Is that tough? Think about it. You want a good marriage? If you're a Christian, focus on Him. My wife's not going to follow me, Perry, if I do that. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, follow me, and there's not a condition behind that. Follow me if. Follow me when. Follow me. You have a cross right there. We have a Paschal Lamb. We have an introduction in the Old Testament of a sacrifice. The system moves forward. It shows the righteousness of God, but it is a shadow of a lamb. And one day, God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, came and was sacrificed on that. When did that happen? When Israel was delivered from Egypt, when they were delivered, it was a turning point. What happened right before the delivery package came to Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt? Do you know what was taking place? The Passover. It was something that God was establishing, and then all through Christian history, all through biblical history, remember that Passover, remember that Passover, remember that Passover. It has great significance. It's a shadow. When did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Right then. He was God's Lamb. Is this simple? Am I oversimplifying it? I hope I'm not making it boring. It's about you focusing your attention on the main thing. Keep that your target. It's so easy for us to get involved in activities in the church and problems. Is there problems in this church? I don't know. But if there's a group of people that's together, all the differences, the variation in talents and skills and IQs and concepts, doctrinal concepts, there's problems. There's problems here. You know who God's put here to help handle those problems? Christ. But sometimes people won't look to the authority of Jesus Christ and obey the Word of God. How do you know when you're focused on Christ and you're submitting yourself to the authority of your Savior? How do you know when that's happening? You obey His Word. How do you obey something you don't know? I got to study. You study. How do you study? You come right here. And you sit there and you look into the eyes of a man who loves you, who sacrifices his life for you to think. He doesn't go live his life his own way. He stands here and he teaches you because he loves you. If there's problems in his church, he does his best to handle those problems individually. And I can promise you this, you don't want to get him mad. Yeah. You see, I believe a true pastor has got to have that ingredient in the mix too. He's got to be able to stand up and say, that's enough. That's enough. Because your actions are hurting people, and I've stood here and watched you bite my sheep. All I'm going to watch you. Now, if you can't stop yourself, I'll deal with it. It's hard. That's what churches need today. When I was in denominational churches, I tell you without being disrespectful, they were a bunch of gutless wonders. I'm ashamed. They wouldn't stand against a little old lady. Spreading gossip, telling lies, whatever. Wasn't their business, right? Just give me the paycheck. I'll stand up here, give you 15, 20 minutes of something you want to hear. I'll go out the door. I'll call you. I'll come to the funerals, whatever. Go through the motions. You know what a pastor does? He loves the sheep. He'll give his life for the sheep. He'll stick his neck out for the sheep. When I think about David, when he approached Goliath, what did David have under his belt, if you will, in his resume? The lion and the bear. What he had. In the process of watching his sheep, he stuck his neck out. I've never fought a bear. I won't win. Not hand to hand. I don't believe it. But if it ever comes down to the point that God's going to see me through it somehow, David did. It's possible. That's what your pastor does. He fights the lion and the bear for you. But he is under the shepherd. And I point to a cross there. Christ is not there. Christ, that authority that I'm talking about right here, if you're born again, is in your soul. That authority is there. Will you accept it? That's the hard part. Satan, doctrines of demons. Demons himself, Christians can't be demon-possessed. Get that straight. I don't know how many would think such a thought, but Christians are not demon-possessed, never can be. Unbelievers can be. Christians can absolutely be persuaded by satanic propaganda. When Satan approached Eve in the garden, he didn't approach Adam. I've said this 50 times. He did not approach Adam. I don't think at this point Adam was approachable. He approached Eve. And through Eve, he could get to Adam. And he did. He's clever. Let's look at this system here. When, in Luke chapter 4, when Satan saw the world and he offered it to Jesus Christ, Satan saw an apt, harmonious arrangement, constitution, order, government, the inhabitants of the earth, men, the human race. When Jesus looked at it, let's turn over to chapter, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John warns us about the world because Jesus warned John. Jesus taught him all about it. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There's a third element here. And I'm out of room. Yep. Let me see if I can focus this for you a little bit. That's a little bit better. There's a third element. All you themites know what that is. It's the old sin nature. Let's look at it just for a second. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. You see, it's really hard to sit here and go down through the scriptures because you can quote them back to me. You guys know these scriptures? You can quote them. You see, we are knowledgeable as Christians today. We know the Bible. We know the scriptures. We have a spiritual IQ. We've obtained these things. We believe these things. But we're still having problems. And that's what I'm trying to identify. I'm trying to identify a foundation here, build on a foundation so that we can break loose. We can break the bonds of this old man right here. And so when we look at Romans chapter 7, look at verse 15. We're looking at a contrast here. We're looking at two different things that exist in one man. Two different affinities, if you will. There's a way that he wants to do, and there's a way that he does. There's a way that he does, and he doesn't want to do it. He's struggling, in other words. And I've heard different ideas on the Apostle Paul here, that this was hypothetical. Wrong. This is so real. This is you right here. That's how real Paul was. He is just like you. You know what he's doing when he's writing this to you? He is serving you. He is serving his Savior when he serves you. Because he loves you. He has reached that point that he loves you. And so he writes this thing about himself that we shouldn't know about such a great man, right? The Apostle Paul had these kind of problems. Did he struggle with his old sin nature? In verse 15 it says, "For that I do, the old nature, do I allow not, I, the new nature." So you have the old nature and the new nature right there on both sides of do. That's how close this struggle is. There's one word between those two natures. He does what he doesn't want to do. Goes on to say, "For what I would, the new nature, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." You ever been in that dilemma? What's been the price? When you find yourself in that dilemma, has it ever reached a magnitude of destruction in your life? The things that I would do for Christ, I can't. And the things that I would do for my allegiance to that old man within me, that I do, and there's a result. Now, how far does that go? Do you want me to tell you where it starts? It starts when you decide to disobey. Where does disobedience start? I tell you what, I got to go there right now. Let's go over into Hebrews. My buddy got into Hebrews last night and he walked all over me. I'm telling you. I was like, no, don't go there. But I'm going back to it anyway. But I know we didn't necessarily look into chapter 3. But I want you to see a word. I want you to see a word that those that presented the Passover, and when the death angel passed over in Egypt, when the death angel passed over, those that believed, that had faith in Christ, that put that blood on the door, the head post and the side post, when the death angel passed and saw the blood, he did not take the firstborn. Faith. They saw faith. Were there Egyptians that did that? I believe there were. How do I know? Because there was people there that gave the Israelites gold and jewels to leave with, to carry with them. Profit. They loved them. They didn't have a racial barrier there. They had a commonality in Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. And they loved those people just like we do. Now, if a Muslim walked through that door, and I'm sure probably depending on his dress, what he had in his hand, if he had a Bible or an AK, I'd either probably charge him or invite him in to sit down. But something's going to happen real, real quick. Yeah. But other than that, I'd invite a Muslim to sit down here with us. Their whole family, the whole nation, to sit down here with my Savior, because He died for them. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, did He die just for Americans? Did He die just for those that would believe in Him? Let's take this one step farther. Or did He die for every single human in all of human history? How big, what kind of a job did He do on that cross? He did it all. You see, you're looking at a Savior who saved potentially the whole world of all of human history. He did one sacrifice once and for all. When you look at the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews here is bringing Jesus Christ from who He is to His accomplishments, to this order Lynn was talking about last night at Melchizedek, from this priesthood right here, and right in the middle there in chapter 5, He has to stop who he's revealing who Christ is. He's telling us who is Jesus Christ. And He stops right in the middle. And He talks about the inability to discern good and evil. And then He has to go back over some principles and lay some principles down that's been forgotten, that we had as epignosis, that we applied these principles to our life. We functioned, it was working, and we quit. That is a problem. When you come to a certain place in your spiritual life and you walk away, it is tough to come back. You ever know anybody that's done that? I do. It's ugly. I can't say nothing. There's nothing I can say. I can't illustrate anything. It's terrible. So last night, I prayed for you. There is nothing I can say to help you. Can you hear what I'm talking about right now? I can read this scripture till I'm blue in the face. You guys know it better than me. I can't help you. He can help you. It doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter what kind of lies you got churning around in there. He can straighten those out too. If a Christian comes to a point that he walks away from Christ, he's got a problem. He has believed a lie out of hell. It has got into his soul. It is mixed up in there, and he's confused and he's troubled. Does Satan have authority in this world? Permissive authority? Does he operate under that authority? Was he trying to give it to Christ? I was trying to show you that a minute ago. He had it to give. It was real. Jesus saw it different, though, and I showed you there in 1 John 2:15. Jesus saw what Satan was offering. He was like, you know what? This is not what you're trying to paint it out to be, because that's what he does to you. He paints it out to be something, and then he offers it to you. And you, like my little illustration with the monkey in the milk bottle, grabbing the walnut with honey on it, won't let go, and walk up knocking the head with a stick. Let go! You know, when I look at young people, it's rough. And I realize they're trying. They get married. They become one. They have kids. They're trying. They are trying. They're trying. And then they look at the news and they see that the world is going down in a twist, the drain. It's just circling the drain. And it breaks my heart. Because they, in their soul, think, I don't have a chance. Why should I follow Christ? I'm not even going to have a place to serve Him anymore. And then they're going to kill me. They're going to drag my kids into court and take them away from me because I'm a lunatic now, because I'm believing in a man who died on a cross for what now? Explain this to me. And Paul says it's foolishness, right? To the world. Try explaining it to an unbeliever. And that's what a young man's woman going to do. They're going to try to stand up for something. And they're just trying to live. And so Satan says, no, just take it easy. Come on. Let's go. I'll give you refuge here. Take this job. Get this retirement. Go to school. Get this job. You know, just get in the cycle. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. When you trust in that, you're in trouble. Your heart is there. Can God give you that? Absolutely. Is it going to go away here? God help us. I don't know. But it breaks my heart. And I pray. I pray that you have courage. That you're able to stand firm. Now, we talk about standing firm, and this is how I think about standing firm is. I'm standing firm. I'm standing in my tracks, but if I see an inch that I can advance, I'm gonna get that inch. Then I'm gonna stand firm. If I can see one little way that I can make a little progress in my spirit, I'm gonna grab that ground and I'm gonna stand firm. I'm going to try to shuffle here when ain't nobody looking, like I'm stealing a base. I only got so much time. Young people, forget how long you're going to live on this earth. Seek your Christ. Follow Him the best you can. God knows how long you have, and He's given you enough time. Redeem that time. The days are evil. If you read in Matthew chapter 6, what do you see? Does Jesus talk about all these things in Matthew chapter 6? Let's look at it. Let's go over there real quick. I know I left Hebrews. Hold Hebrews. I got to come back. You see, this is like a wonderland to me. This is a wonderland. I love it. Matthew chapter 6. I'm referring to what we seek after, what the end result is. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, don't forget verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you flip back over into Hebrews chapter 3, you find a warning. In verse 12 it says, take heed, brethren. Are these Christians? That's a silly question, isn't it? Who is this book written to? Who's this book written to? Hebrews chapter 3, Verse 12, who's this book written to? Christians. It's written about Christians to Christians. Are unbelievers talked about in here? I was talking about Pharaoh a little bit ago. When Jesus Christ got done with Pharaoh, was he a believer? Did he submit himself to the authority of Jesus Christ? When a person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he submits his authority to Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You say, well, all I have to do is believe. Yeah, you do. But when you believe, there's a trust that goes along with that. There's a trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You placed your trust in Him and His work. Soteriology is a doctrine. It's the blood work of Christ. It is that blood work that brings about the justification because of the imputation that God the Father can impute into us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a big thing. You have no idea. We can study the Bible till we drop dead, and we'll never get a glimpse of the magnitude of how big our Savior is. It's incredible. But I'm telling you, when we see Him face to face, we're going to be completely overwhelmed. Here we have a word. In verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That word is apistia. It means distrust. Unbelief. Distrust. I'm talking about trusting Jesus Christ. I'm talking about submitting to His authority. That is a moment-by-moment thing. If you look down at verse 13, you see the word today. When do you have opportunity? When do you have opportunity to follow Jesus Christ? Today. Yesterday's gone. You may not see tomorrow. When is the time? Jesus was telling you about it in 6:33 of Matthew. Right now. This is a moment-by-moment decision. Temptation comes. Before we leave Hebrews, let's finish this out here. You have a word distrust right here in chapter 3. It's translated unbelief. But then you look up into verse 19 of chapter 3. You see the word again. It says, for we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Enter what? Rest. Now we go into another trust here. Distrust, if you will. There's another word, unbelief. And let's see, look at verse 6. I'm saying this to you because I want you to go back and read this stuff here. Read this, read this, read this. See what problem they were having, and it's just like us. It's us. What does distrust lead into? The next word in verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of, there's that word again, unbelief. But this time it's spelled different. It's apistia, and it means disobedience. What does distrust prove in your life? What does distrust bring about in your life? When you will not submit yourself for fear, for old sin nature control, or for whatever reason, when you will not trust Jesus Christ, what does it produce in your life? Well, here we're talking about two things. One, disobedience, and you're not entering into that rest. Why do we want the things we want in this life? We want a nice car. It's comfortable. It's safe. It gets us to and fro. Maybe it looks kind of good. We want a house, a big home, comfortable bed, dry roof, beautiful. Maybe it's really pretty. Everybody looks at us because we have a nice place, whatever. If that is our agenda, and we trust that, that's our goal. If that's our ambition, we're in serious trouble. Now, how does this thing take place here in your life? Is it wrong to have that? No, it's not. But it can ascend into a place in your thinking above where it's more than just something. You can live your life can circle around it. You can actually do everything to support your little world. So who are you all about then? You're all about you, right? What's it going to produce when you don't trust your Savior? It's going to produce in the end unbelief, disobedience. and you're going to find yourself drifting away, and it happens in a split second in time. It happens where you're doing really good today, whatever kind of night you had or whatever kind of day you had, it may have had some influence on you. You wake up the next day and something's happened. You just kind of, just not right there where you were yesterday. Now yesterday is just a memory, pleasant memory, but today's not quite going so good. Let's say somebody calls you on the phone and just starts demolishing your day. You put your attention on the problems. Your ability to fix yourself. Those problems have come to your life as a design. Every problem that's in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ is of divine design. You believe that? Can you believe that? There is self-inflicted injury. You can hurt yourself. God didn't design that. He allowed this. But when problems happen in your life, God has, it's already went through His hands. When that happens, you have to thank Him. When a problem comes to you, do you cuss God? Do you thank Him? Is it trusting God? Is it distrust? Is it obedience or is it disobedience? And as a result, you're either going to rest or you're not going to rest. You're going to wake up like I do sometimes in the middle of the night. And I'm not talking about last night. I'm talking about other nights. When I just have to sit here and let stuff buzz in my head. And I just don't have answers. And I can try to draw conclusions and I can't. And the time's almost up. Let's just real quick here sum this up. This old sin nature here has an affinity and attraction to the world and to Satan. Are we attracted to Satan? Are we attracted to Satan? Are we attracted to the world? I am. Wait a minute. Let's get this back up here. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I could put some more stuff up there. There's more stuff. There's more stuff that gets our attention. And I was just trying to be funny. But I want you to understand, we all got our little vices. We all got our little problems here. But what happens is this world right here is appealing to this, and this pursues that. So you have this affinity here, this assimilation here. It's desire. And that's what we're reading about in 1 John 2:15. Don't do that. Don't find yourself attracted to this. And then you have Satan pursuing you and you pursuing Satan. First he gives you the propaganda and then you bite it, you take a hold of it, and you pursue him. And then you're partaking of his evil. Do Christians partake of Satan's evil? Do they admit it when they do? Most time they won't. So when I'm starting to talk about evil here, and like I said, I got robbed last night. I got robbed because I'm going somewhere with this. We pursue him willingly, and we don't like to think about it because we're not bad people, right? We're really not that bad. Then why is all this happening to America? Well, it's time, but look what you've got right here. Look at this group. This is isolated right here. This is a refuge. This is a refuge for me. Man, when I come in here, it's much better than Christmas. Because I can say things that you guys don't crucify me for. Because I hope that you love the one I love. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is your truth that sets us free. It is our adjustment to that truth. Our adjustment to your justice that lets us live a life here that is right. First, in the saving knowledge of your Son for eternity, and then the saving of our life. Lord, help us in this time that we have here in this conference. Help us to have this time as a refuge, to hold it, to remember it, that it might become dear to our hearts and cause us to look forward to other days that we might gather together in this world, this hostile environment we live. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.